Then all the people wept over him again. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath, saying, God, you said to me, and more also, if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down. Now all the people took an oath, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. Then the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness.
All right, thank you guys for reading for us. All right, in verse number 22, the servants of David and Joab came back from a raid and brought a bunch of stuff with them that they'd gotten in the raid. And, of course, the reason for it was to help support the kingdom of David, the kingdom of Judah. And, by the way, this is underneath number, it'd be number what, 4, 1, 2, 3, I don't know why I put F. I put 1, 2, 3, F. Is that how you guys count? 1, 2, 3, F? Actually, what it is I gave the outline wrong. Originally, it was back in chapter 2, Abner installs a king, and then secondly, Abner incites a war, then Abner incapacitates Aziel, and then number 4, Abner invites a truce, then number 5, Abner initiates a negotiation, and I put this part, I put F, Abner's neutralization, goes along with that. The 3 before that, this is not actually number 4, this is F. Everybody got that? Does that make sense? No, it doesn't. Okay. The 1, 2, and 3 were under Abner initiates a negotiation. That's what those are under. All right, so we got Abner's neutralization. Abner had killed Joab's brother Azael, and Joab wanted revenge. So number 1 under that, or letter A, Joab denounces David, verses 22 through 25. Joab denounces David. So Joab and his army returned from a raid, had a whole lot of spoil to help support the kingdom. And of course, while he's there, they were told about Abner's visit, and he was not happy. He freaked out. He went ballistic. Now you kind of understand that, can't you? He goes away and he gets a bunch of spoil and is bringing it back to David. And he finds out that Abner had stopped by and David treated him like a king and had a big feast for him. And thought, you know, wow. And then made a big agreement, a covenant with him without any input at all from Abner. And of course, Abner's brother had been killed, Azael. And of course, Abner is the one that did it, but he didn't murder him, did he? He had to do it. He had no choice, right? Yeah, he kept warning him, you don't want to do this, you better go away. And he wouldn't listen. But I don't know if you noticed, though, in this, that David never did respond. He showed restraint. He did not respond. But no doubt that Joab felt very strongly that the king had been duped by Abner. They got, like, he pulled a fast one over King David. Then letter B, Joab deceives Abner. Verses 26 and 27. When Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again, or brought him back. And so he deceived David by not telling him he was having Abner brought back. And I got a sneaking suspicion that when they went to get Abner and they confronted him, they were told that David said to come back. In other words, they lied. Why else would he have come back? He would have been very suspicious. They said, hey, David forgot that he wanted to talk to you about something else. Can you come on back? And so Joab must have lied and said David wanted to see Abner, or he would have been a little bit more cautious. And it's interesting to note in verse number 25, he accused Abner of being deceptive. And he turns around, what does he do? Isn't that often the case? We accuse someone else of something, we're doing the same thing. That's even how, exactly. That's their whole platform. But really, seriously, think about it. Like in the book of Romans, we're warned about judging. I think it's chapter 14. We're going to look at a little bit of that today, I think, if we get there. It's part of our 1 Corinthians study because it goes hand in hand with 1 Corinthians 8. We're going to do the Romans first. I'm just going to go through it and make some comments because it goes hand in hand with what happens there in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. All right, so it's pretty obvious that there's deception going on here. And again, we sometimes see the fault in somebody else. We're doing the same thing. So Joab and his brother Abishai waited for Abner and murdered him. Interesting that they stabbed him under the fifth rib. Some translations have the belly, because that's really what it is, underneath that fifth rib. It was no accident that's where he was stabbed. Chapter 2, verse 23 talks about when Azael was killed. If you want to write that next to verse 27, you could do that. But so Joab murdered Abner when Abner had acted in self-defense. So it was unjust. But he felt it was just for him to kill Abner because he had killed his brother. And then verses 28 through the rest of the chapter, letter C, David defends Abner. David defends Abner. When David heard about Abner's death, he had to do this. He said, look, I didn't have anything to do with it. I mean, he's trying to consolidate the kingdom. He's trying to get Israel back. Now we got this murder to deal with. So in verse 28, and afterward when David heard it, he said, hey, I and my kingdom are guiltless. We're innocent before the Lord forever from the blood or the life of Abner, the son of Ner. So David said, nope, you can't lay this one on me. I didn't have anything to do with it. And then he calls down a curse on the house of Joab. He even names some of the plagues that Moses had warned about in the covenant back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, when Moses took those 30 days and reminded Israel of their responsibilities before they went into the promised land. In Deuteronomy 28, beginning with verse number 25, the Bible says, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten or defeated before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away or frighten them away. The Lord will smite thee with the botch. That's another great KJV word. You don't want to get the botch. You ever had the botch? The botch are boils. And thankfully, I've never had a boil. If you have, you know it hurts, right? Very painful. And with the emrods, you know what an emrod is, right? That's a sweet way of saying a hemorrhoid. You don't want to get those either. And with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed, the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart or confusion of mind. And then verse 29, thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. Thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled or robbed evermore, and no man shall save thee, or no man shall help thee. And then, I'm not going to read these, but you can write down 58 through 62. I think I've read enough plagues. I don't know which one of those I'm dealing with right now. So David commanded that Joab and his army mourn. Can you imagine how humiliated and how angry Joab was when David said, you know what you're going to do? You're going to mourn over the man you killed. Now, it's pretty obvious that the people didn't know that who the murderers were. Because had they, do you think they would have let them march along in this funeral procession? I don't think so. And David never did. We don't read it anywhere that David called for them to be tried. Yeah. Because he's trying to bring everybody together. And all that would have done is cause some major, major issues. Verses 31 and 32, David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, you're all going to lament Abner's death. I want you to tear your clothes, get you on some sackcloth, and mourn or lament before Abner. And King David himself followed the bier, or the, of course, the body, the platform to carry the body. And they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept, and the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth? What he did is he came up with another elegy, not a eulogy, an elegy, like a poem honoring the dead, like he did with Saul and Jonathan. Remember that elegy, that he kind of a song, a poem that would help to remember the person. And so he said, did Abner die as a fool? Some translations have a wicked fool. The idea is that he did not die because of his foolishness. It wasn't anything that he had done that caused his death. He was murdered. Thy hands were not bound. You were never a prisoner of war, Abner. Nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat, while it was yet day, David swore, saying, so do God to me, and more also, if I taste bread or anything else till the sun be down. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them. So it turned public opinion in David's favor, which is exactly what he wanted, obviously. They took notice of it. It pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people, or was good in their eyes. For all the people and all Israel understood that day it was not of the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner. It was not the will of King David to do that. And then verse 39. And I am this day weak. This is David speaking. And what he's speaking about here is the need. He needed time to consolidate the kingdom. He needed time to consolidate his authority. Weak speaks of David being restrained and gentle, not hard like his nephew. He wasn't saying he was weak as far as being a weak warrior or being a weak believer. He needed input. He needed God's wisdom. He needed God's direction, just like we do. He said, though I'm anointed king, I am weak, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too difficult for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. So again, he asked for the Lord's help, and ultimately he left the judgment of those that had murdered Abner into the hands of God. God would avenge them. Questions or comments? Yes, sir.
I understand, like, the sackcloth ashes and mourning and stuff like that, but why rend your clothes?
Why what?
Why rend your clothes? I mean, I can't. It's not like nowadays.
It's just part of the custom.
Man, that would be.
You tear them off. Huh?
It would be an expensive.
Hey, money's no object, pal.
I mean, back then, they, you know, I don't know if they had looms back then. They had looms back then? Okay. Because I was going to say, it probably took a lot of work to make clothes, and then when someone died, you just. You know, I can understand putting the sackcloth in, but why ruin your clothes for that?
Well, part of it was because this was a military commander that was murdered. I don't know if they did that.
Forever.
Yeah, it wasn't done at every funeral. Yeah. I guess people, when they knew they were going to the funeral, if they happened to have a change of clothes, they brought their old stuff.
Gotcha.
If they had to rent their clothes.
Part of the drama.
Yeah, there you go. Anybody else? All right, let's begin in chapter 4. We're introduced to a new character here that it's kind of weird how he's introduced, and then we don't hear anything about him for quite a few chapters. But he comes back on the scene. So with Abner, Ishbosheth, his general, dead, the king was in big trouble. Not King David, King Ishbosheth. Unlike David, who was a great warrior and a gifted and compassionate leader, Ishbosheth, if you recall, was nothing but a weak puppet king. Kind of like a weak puppet president, like we just got rid of. So when when the real king was murdered, kind of left him in a pickle, didn't it? What's he going to do now? He doesn't have his commander. He didn't have his general who really ran the show. So he was panicking. And the people also understood that Ishbosheth was not really much of a king. And so they panicked. Not only was he weak, but he didn't have any obvious skills. So the people of the kingdom knew that with Abner dead, his reign would be ending. And so they probably figured that the next step for David was he would invade them and take over. Ordinary citizens didn't know about David's meeting with Abner, nor did they know his intentions. Ishbosheth and his people were filled with distress and uncertainty. I broke this down into two chunks. Number one, the death of Ishbosheth, verses 1 through 7. And then secondly, the disgust of David, verses 8 through 12. The death of Ishbosheth, verses 1 through 7. The disgust of David, verses 8 through 12. If someone would read 1 through 7, who would read those? Anybody feel like reading? Anybody? Ms. Becca?
Okay.
The disgust of David, verses 8 through 12. Who would take those? Scotty, you want to read them, bud? I can barely see you back there. You're in a shadow. Good thing you're not tiny. I wouldn't be able to see you. Riley looks like a speck back there. All right, go ahead, Becca.
When Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were troubled, and all the Israelites were troubled. And Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands. The name of the one was Baanah, the name of the other Rechab, the sons of Rimon, a Beerothite, of the children of Benjamin. For Beeroth also was reckoned to Benjamin. And the Beerothites fled to Gittaim and were sojourners there until this day. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. And the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, Rechab and Baanah, went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay on a bed at noon. And they came thither unto the midst of the house, as though they would have fetched wheat. And they smote him under the fifth rib, and Rechab and Baanah his brother escaped. For when they came into the house, he lay on his bed in his bedchamber, and they smote him, and slew him, and beheaded him, and took his head, and gat them away through the plain all night.
And they brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David Hebron, and said to the king, Behold the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life. The Lord hath given my lord the king this day of Saul, and of his seed. And David answered Rechab and Baanah his brother, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, and said unto them, As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity. When one told me, saying, Behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings. How much more, then, when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed, shall I not therefore now require his blood on your hand? Away from the earth. And David commanded his young men and them, cut off their hands and their feet, and hanged them up over the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron.
All right, thank you both.
They should have seen that coming.
You would think, yes. So when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead, his hands were feeble. Some translations have his hands became weak. Some have his hands became limp. The whole idea, of course, was he was weak. He lost complete courage a little bit that he had. He didn't have much to start with. He lost what he had. And all the Israelites were troubled because Abner was the source of the kingdom's strength. And then in verse number 2, the whole idea of this verse is stressing that these two men were of the tribe of Benjamin to show that there was friction within the house of Saul and the house of Ishbosheth, his son. With Abner dead, the grab for power began. Now, Beeroth was a Canaanite town that belonged to the tribe of Benjamin, as well as Gittaim, which was a village as well, that was a Benjamite village. And then in verse 4, just want to bring out the fact that Jonathan's son Ishbosheth was about 12 years old when, Mephibosheth was 12 years old when Ishbosheth died, okay? Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son, and he was 12 when Ishbosheth died. And the sons of Rimmon and the Beerothite Rechab and Baanah, when it came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, I don't know what he's doing laying around in bed at noon. I mean, I doubt if he did enough to get tired to have to take a nap at noon. What do you think? But anyway, he was dozing. And so the custom was that the commanders of the army would come and get wheat for their army. They'd go and they'd go to the king and they'd get what they needed. And so he was laying on his bed and they went into the middle of the house as though they were going to fetch the wheat for their troops. And I don't know what it is about being smote under the fifth rib, but it must have been a popular thing back then. Another one dies getting stabbed under the fifth rib. And so as they used, for the reason they were coming is to get some wheat, they go into his bedchamber and they kill him. And they decided they'd cut his head off. And they took his head and they went down through the plain or the Arab all night. That was the Jordan Valley, you recall. A plain that extended 30 miles from Mahanaim to Hebron. And so they brought the head in unto David in Hebron and said to the king, "Behold, we got a present for you. We got a head." It wasn't a smart move on their part. It wasn't very smart. And so they said, "Behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life, and the Lord hath avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and of his seed." And David, of course, knew immediately, no, this was the murder of an innocent man. It's like history repeating itself. Remember the Amalekite in chapter 1, verses 2 through 15, thought he did so much good by bringing the armor and the sword of Saul. Yeah, Saul laying out there. Well, we got another issue like that. And David responded even more severely. David answered Rechab and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Rimmon, the Berethite, and said unto them, "As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul," or my life, "out of all adversity, the Lord took care of me. Any distress I found myself in, the Lord always delivered me. And what you did," as he was praised, David was praising God for his providential work through Ishbosheth's life. David said, "Hey, you probably didn't hear the story about the Amalekite." And he tells him about the Amalekite. "Yeah, when one came and told me, 'Behold, Saul is dead,' thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought I would have given him a reward for his tidings or for his news. How much more when wicked men have slain a righteous person while he's laying in bed in his own house, shall I not therefore now require his blood on your hand and purge you," literally purge you, "away from the earth?" And so David said, "Hey, fellow's got some work for you. Once you kill these two, cut off their hands and their feet, and hang them up over," some translations said, "beside the pool in Hebron." And they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulchre of Abner in Hebron, which, of course, was an honorable thing to do. So the death of Ishbosheth, he's gone. David was disgusted. In chapter 5, of course, things continue on. We'll hear more about Mephibosheth. It's a hard one to say. Say that fast 10 times. Mephibosheth. Questions or comments? So what do we learn about? What do we learn? I mean, we went through a couple of chapter and a portion. What difference does it make? We had never looked at it, never read any part of this that we looked at this morning. What would we be left without? Anybody? I know the one thing that we brought out was the accusing someone of something that we ourselves are doing. We can also, of course, see very clearly that when we get out of the will of God and take things in our own hands and think we're doing God's work when we're really doing the devil's work, that leads to destruction and ruin, does it not? When we frustrate the plan and will of God, it doesn't make life better, it makes life a lot worse. That's sort of like one of the main reasons why we should be pursuing what it is that God wants us to do. But yet many professing believers never do spend hardly any time at all, if any time at all, thinking about what is it really that God wants me to do. I mean, I got all my plans. I know what I want to do, but what does God want me to do? You ever think like that? All right. Since you have You're giving me the silent treatment. Continue to pray for the church. Had a good picnic. I appreciate those that came out. And we had way above 30. I don't think we hit 40, but we had a good group come out. And wish I could have fellowshipped more, but when you're manning the grill, you don't get a lot of time to talk. But I did get to meet some folk and talk to some folk. But just to throw this out, since we're in our small little group here, I don't know who it was that mentioned this. It was this past week, somebody put a bug in my ear about how come we don't use a pavilion at the park? You ever think of that? I don't know what it costs, but I don't really care. Do you? Think about how much better it would be. There are pavilions that have kids' equipment and stuff by it. You got grills there. The old man preacher wouldn't have to haul his grills in here. We wouldn't have to put up four canopies. We'd be underneath a shelter. We wouldn't have to drag tables and chairs out. Because basically my day yesterday was work from morning till afternoon. And I'm not complaining about it. I'm tickled to death to do it. I enjoyed it. But I would have liked to been able to goof off a little bit with you guys. You know what I mean? So what do you think about that? Having it at the park. Isn't that an awesome idea?
Yep.
I can't remember who told me that. Somebody did. So how come you don't have it at the park? Was that you?
No. But I'm guessing it was probably Fred because nobody's speaking up.
Fred?
It sounds like something.
Nah, Fred didn't. No. Okay. No. Fred doesn't care.
I'm pretty sure it doesn't cost anything. You just have to plan ahead because you have to book it.
Oh, for churches.
And I don't think it costs anything for anybody.
Really?
It's a state park.
Oh, it used to.
I don't think it costs
anything. No, you have to
turn it. I think there would be a fee because they have to keep it up.
I know you have to book it well in advance, especially around holidays.
Yes.
Yeah, we're gonna vote on it in October, and then I think what I'll do is I'll line one up, and then if it's voted down, I'll cancel it. But I can't imagine anybody because I'm done hauling all that stuff over here. So if we don't want to do it at the pavilion, I guess we'll be foregoing the picnic.
Their weekend buffet breakfasts are only about $11.
What has that got to do with a picnic?
Well, it could be a breakfast.
That's not a picnic.
Well, they do catered picnics, catering events, and like in the pavilions and music and Labor Day, Memorial Day, 4th of July, fireworks. We haven't had fireworks yet, have we?
No, that sounds like a plan to me. Do I now?
We could have a swim party.
I think that was the name of the day.
Somebody help that man back to his truck.
We should baptize everybody at the park. Advertise in the newspaper in Washington.
Well, you're full of them today, aren't you, pal?
Hagerstown.
Oh, now you want to go to Hagerstown. What are we going to do there? Oh, I got you.
Herald.
Okay. The Herald. I remember the Herald.
I
pastored down there for 10 years, so yeah, I remember the Herald. All right, so pray. That's what we're looking for, probably going to the park. That'd be exciting. And then pray for our nation. A lot of things going on. You can't keep up with our new president and the cabinet. Great group of men and women working hard together, actually working together, and you get to hear from them. I watched a 3.5-hour cabinet meeting. And most of it was really interesting. Learn a lot. You learn a lot from those. And then Israel and Ukraine law enforcement and ICE, pray for their protection. Pray for our missionaries that are preaching the gospel of Christ. Mark had a scare yesterday. He had a fall, but it wasn't a serious fall. But they thought maybe, just maybe, he had a stroke. They took him to the hospital, but he did not. And Rhonda, right now, she said normally the doctor never comes before 2 o'clock to release him, and he is being released right now. So about 10 after 9, she pulled up and gave me some stuff and said, I got to go get Mark. The doctor's there waiting right now. Well, he's not going to be waiting, but the doctor's there now. So he's getting released from the hospital, going back to the home. So pray for Rhonda's safety. Pray for her mom. Pray for Darlene down in Florida. Gary and Kathy flew down there, I think, Friday out of Hagerstown, direct flight down. And they'll be flying back, I believe they said, on Tuesday. I think that sounds right. So pray for Gary and Kathy. Eugene Cox has cancer surgery on September the 15th. Continue to pray for Lori. She's doing good. And pray that she'll continue to do well. When's your next appointment, Miss Lori?
Tuesday morning at 9 o'clock for a CAT scan, 10 o'clock for the doctor for the brain bleed, 11 o'clock for the eye, and hopefully everything after that. If I have to see a doctor again, we'll be transferred to Martinsburg.
Excellent.
And thank everybody for their prayers and love. That's what's got me through it.
Amen. Amen. Annadale's nephew, Stephen, and Anova, continue to pray for him. Kimberly Fagano, who had back surgery on Friday, I have not received I did send a text before, told her I was praying for her, and if she needed anything to let us know and to let me know how the back surgery went. I have not heard anything, but they visited a couple of weeks ago. Ken and Kim, do you remember them? Anybody meet them? Ken and Kim, they sat over here. Also, Rodney Barney with colon cancer, please pray for him. And then Winfield Burkhardt Fell is in the hospital, and he has a feeding tube. Who put that one down?
I did. It's my brother-in-law.
That's your brother-in-law? Okay. So pray for Winfield. All right, let's stand together. Ask God to intervene for these and also, pray for my travel. I'm going to go home very quickly and change and load up. I just got one little, you know, when most men travel, it's very light, right? When the women travel, you've got, you know, everything but the kitchen sink. And sometimes that's thrown in there. You don't see it, but it's there. So anyway, I'll be leaving. Have to drive to Toledo this afternoon. And then tomorrow morning, leave to go to Madison, Wisconsin. So it's going to be a short, fast. Then Friday, I leave to drive back because I don't want to miss Sunday. Because if I miss Sunday, I don't get to see your smiling faces. I have to go a whole nother week. I don't know if I can make it. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for those that are here in Sunday school. We kind of anticipated the numbers would be down, but Lord, we pray that you bring folk in the next hour as we get back into the 1 Corinthians and look possibly at a text in Romans. We thank you, Lord, for the book of 2 Samuel. And Lord, what we see your hand at work throughout. It's obvious you're in control. And Lord, you're getting ready to set David up as king over the entire nation. And we look forward to reading all about his reign. We pray, Father, that you would touch the bodies of those we called out to you, that you'd completely heal, if that be your will and your purpose and your plan. In the meantime, Lord, may your grace be sufficient. And if any of them are unsaved, may you draw them to the Savior through this illness and adversity. We pray, Father, that you would continue to give Mark strength. We know you could heal his body and his mind. If that would please and glorify you, and if it would, we ask you to do it. Watch over Gary and Kathy as they travel, and Darlene hasn't been doing very well the last week and a half or so. We pray, God, that you would heal her if that would please you. And if not, give her many more good days. Strengthen her body, Lord, and ease any discomfort she might be in. We pray you bless the coming hour, Lord. I need your strength physically. I need recall of what I've studied. And Holy Spirit of God, fill me afresh and anew. Use me, Lord, for your glory and your glory alone. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. 10 minutes. You got 10 full minutes. It doesn't get any better than that, unless it was 15. You are amazing. Thank you. Ugh.